Hey friends, thanks so much for tuning into the Inner Revolution podcast. Are you ready to be changed? Well, let's go.
Second Kings chapter 4, and it's a story maybe that you're familiar with, but it's interesting as we walk and journey with God, we have an option to focus on life, or we have an option to focus on death, right? Life and death is set before you. Choose life, right? And I feel like in our culture and in our own personal lives, the death or the sin can be very dramatic, right? You ever hear someone talk about a story, maybe around the campfire, and it's like they're going into all the details, and the risk and the danger and the is so dramatic, and there's so much like, there's like this excitement. And then you get to the answer, or you get to the punchline, or you get to the good part, and it's kind of dry. It can be like that, right? Like people get excited about the dark aspect of the story. And I think, what do I mean by that? Sometimes in our life, we can get so bent out of shape or get so twisted up and animated, maybe that's a better word, with the things that are coming against us or the things that we struggle with. But really, we see a great story here that shows us that God's answer, who God is, God's way, we can get excited about that more than what comes against us. So, what I mean by that is you can just maybe someone can come to you and talk to you about their problems, right? And they can talk a long time. We can talk about our problems, and we can get so vested emotionally, right, that we can just be almost exhausted, right? But there's another way. Isn't that good? There's a third way, as they say. Excuse me, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38, and Elijah came to Gilgal, and there was a dearth or famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. Notice who is at this meeting, the sons of the prophets, okay? Sons of the prophets. We can kind of guess that these are men that were trained by their parents to know better, to understand what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is poison. And he said unto his servant, set the great pot and see the pottage for the sons of the prophets. Okay, so they're getting ready to eat. Isn't that good? Like you are today. I'm looking at what you're eating today. What are you eating out there? Okay. And one went out, and okay, notice this. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full. So this is interesting. So they're looking for herbs. They come across something totally different, and they get a lot of it. It's almost like we could say that either they were ignorant, they didn't know what it was. We could say that they didn't care what it was, they just wanted to fill the pot. Or they just were not paying attention to what they were doing. Okay? And it came, and they came and shred into the pot of porridge, for they knew them not. Okay, again, showing again, not only do they have wrong materials, the person making the food is not paying attention. Have you ever gardened and you look at weeds and different flowers that have thorns on them, and it's interesting how close they can be to the actual thing. They almost look identical, but you can tell what is the vine that is killing the plant or will kill the plant versus what is the plant. And I think that's interesting. I have this quince bush in my yard, and I'm always amazed at how it grows. There's this vine that comes up through the center, and it's a fairly large bush. It goes right up, and it looks, the stems look exactly like what the quince stem looks like. And then it comes up, and then it canopies with these, like in a day, it canopies out with these huge leaves the size of my hand. And what it does is it's meant to take the sunlight and the water and to suffocate the bush. The only difference that you can tell is that the vine had thorns on it. So every year I wrestle with that thing, and I barely win. Barely. Okay, so this is interesting. 39 is a little bit of a tragedy because not only are they not discerning what they're doing, but the people making the food are not paying attention. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the porridge that they cried out and said, "O man of God, there is death in the pot," and they could not eat thereof. Now, I'm going to read the next verse in a minute, but which is our kind of like our hinge, but think about that. Have you ever said that? "Oh God, there's death." "Oh God, there's trouble." Excuse me. "Oh God, there's this person. There's that situation. There's this need. There's death in the pot." Was there death in the pot? This word is poison, really, in the original. I don't know. We know that something was contrary in the pot. There was something that maybe was bitter in the pot, but was it death? Could have been. Maybe it could have killed the ones eating. You ever had food poisoning before, anybody? Did you survive? Barely? That's the worst experience, isn't it? Feels like your whole insides are coming out. I'll just stop right there because Arian's eating. No. It hurts, doesn't it? Your body's like, "Get this thing out of me," right? Botulism, all these different bacterias that actually take a long time to recover from. And if substantial, can kill you, actually, right? So what does the man of God say? "Bring meal." Okay, did he analyze the death in the pot? Did he talk about the death in the pot? Did he analyze who was the one that brought the wrong gourds? Like, what did he do? He said, "Just bring the meal." And this is a very good but simple story on how to deal with death in our pot, like our heart, or death in our soul, or death in our situations, things that are meant to kill us, right? We can focus on those things and we will die, yes, or we can look at the meal. "He cast the meal into the pot and said, 'Pour out for the people and that they may eat,' and there was no harm in the pot." I love this because the meal neutralized the poison. How did it do that? I don't know. It was a miracle, I think, because there was an agent that was destructive in the pot, and there was great anxiety and concern. But instead of analyzing the death, instead of analyzing and taking apart the problem, you just added the right thing. You just added the right thing. You just added the right thing. There's a simple illustration in addictions where where you have the illustrator says that you have a pitcher of water, and let's say there's dirt in the bottom of your pitcher. You have a couple ways to deal with that dirt. You can reach your dirty hand in and try to dislodge the dirt, and it could contaminate the whole pitcher, right? You can avoid the pitcher and just say, "Just throw it away. It's no longer needed." Or you can add clean water to the pitcher, and you keep adding clean water and clean water and clean water, and the thrust of that clean water will dislodge the dirt mat bottom, and you will, just like a transfusion, you will recycle the water and have pure water. Isn't that good? So this is what we're talking about today. No one denied that there was wild gourds. No one denied that. No one denied that there was a problem or death in the pot. But how they dealt with it was the difference between life and death. I love that story. All right, let's look at Hosea for a minute. So whatever nuance that you're looking at today, or maybe it's, I talked with someone recently that suffers with chronic pain, and that can eclipse a lot of things. It can eclipse your energy, it can eclipse your attitude, and it can be tough, right? But if we add meal to the pot, the pot doesn't change, but the contents in the pot changes. We go from no longer eating to now we can be nourished. And I think in our situations, we can literally be starved out if we don't add the meal. What could we say the meal could be? The meal could be the grace of God, the object divine perspective of God, the promises of God, the Bible. And what does it do? It dislodges fear. It dislodges anxiety. It dislodges unbelief. And what happens? We begin to, in the presence of our enemies, we actually have a table that we're enjoying, which is very ironic, because usually when you have an enemy, you're not relaxed sitting there eating. You're on guard. You're defending yourself. But in Psalm 23, we have meal in the pot. We have something that equalizes and makes our potentially damaging situation into something that we grow in. Isn't that good? One writer said that suffering produces an opportunity for growth, right? All right. Let me show you something interesting. This verse always strikes me. Hosea chapter 11. So imagine adding meal to the pot, but focusing still on the death in the pot. That would be kind of strange, wouldn't it? We could say that, let's say God has healed somebody, and we are so fixated on the issue or ailment that we don't even recognize that we've been healed by God, right? And I feel like this is a lot in our society where mental illness is just is epidemic, where God has done so much for so many and they don't realize it because they're not walking with God. I'm not saying everyone that has mental illness has this, but a lot of challenges can happen because of the overfixation on the negative, or the overfixation on things that cannot be controlled, or the overfixation of things that are broken. So every time we come to a church service or we come to a wrap like this, we're adding meal to our pot. And what happens is let's say we started with 90% poison and 10% meal. After we keep adding and recycling, now it's, let's say, 20% poison and 80% meal. And eventually, when we see Jesus, it's going to be 100% meal, right? We're going to be totally changed. So really, change is reflected by how much meal I have in my pot. This is why it's so valuable that doctrine is our only authority. So if I don't have doctrine in my life, the gourds will kill me. The trial will take me away from God. That person will cause the stealing of my joy, or whatever we could say. Look at this in Hosea 11:3. This is an interesting, there's some interesting verses in Hosea just for our meditation. I almost said medication. Wow. Our meditation. Okay. So look at this. The Lord is just really showing compassion to Israel. He says, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by the arms. And here's the tragedy. But they knew not that I healed them. Now, if you look through this book, Ephraim is a picture of Israel, and there is they just kept choosing their sin. They kept choosing death. They kept choosing, And I don't want to be like, I just want to say this, is that we typically know our problems and our trials more than we know God. And this is where we have to look away and look unto Jesus and say, Lord, I need meal today. I need your mind today. I need your grace today. Like, how about meal in relationships, right? Cultivating a forgiving spirit, cultivating a spirit of kindness, cultivating a spirit of grace, right? If you're in a relationship and one party puts you on probation rather than forgiveness, that shows you how much gourds you have in the pot of that relationship versus how much meal is in that relationship. Now, I'm not saying we have to be doormats. I'm not saying we have to be like a whipping post. But my response shows us how much of God is in my relationship and how much of the wild gourd is in the relationship, right? So I'm not a big mushroom guy, but in Ukraine, this happens a lot. People don't know, I'm saying in Ukraine because this is like firsthand experience, I would never eat mushrooms in the Ukraine because there were really poisonous and really, really bad, not only tasting, you could only differentiate very slightly. And to the trained eye, you wanted to make sure you picked the right mushrooms because people would die every year from the lack of the proper mushrooms. Okay. Anyway, so notice this. They did not know that I healed them. That's a shocker. I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, and I laid meat into them. So God is saying here, I have done so much. Isaiah 5:4 is another good verse. Isaiah 5:4. They have no idea what I've done for them. Hosea 2:8, another interesting verse. They don't know how much I've given them. They didn't know how much I've given them. And then 14:4, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, and mine anger is turned away from them. I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his root as Lebanon. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing that God is constantly giving us what we need. He's constantly giving us himself. But how we assess and what we focus on, what we give power to in our situation is so valuable, right? Because we can give authority to the wrong things. Let me illustrate. I can give authority to people's perception of me, and I can have the fear of man, and I can be subject to that person's carnality and mood. And what happens? More gourds are coming into my pot. Or we can say, does this relationship or this conversation or this conclusion, does it teach me about Christ? Does it lead me to Christ? Does it cause me to see my need for Christ? You see what I'm saying? Because the sons of the prophets, who I'm guessing were trained or taught, they did not know the difference, right? We see that in Jonah 4:4, right? They did not know their right hand from their left. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance will kill you, actually. Oh, what you don't know is bliss, right? Oh, yeah. No. What you don't know will kill you, right? Because the devil takes advantage of ignorance. So God is saying here, I have done so much for you, right? And you don't know it, or you choose not to know it, or you're focused on what happened in the past. We're focused on, let's look at Isaiah 5:4 together. We're focused on something other than the meal. Now, it's valuable to define things, isn't it? But it's not wise to dwell on things that are poisonous. Let's say something happened in someone's life that was traumatic. Do we deny that? No. We certainly define it, though. If what's happened in our past affects our present, then we have to define that. Some people shovel it under the rug and say, I don't have a past. Well, that's nice. Spiritually speaking, we don't, if we look at the finished work. But if you look at it another way, we define those things so that our past does not hijack our present. So ignoring something or denying something is like having gourds in the pot. And unless I get God's mind and initiate the agent of grace in my life, as we talk to ourselves in the Spirit, as we think about ourselves the way Christ thinks about us, then the gourds, what happens? The gourds lose their potency. Are they still there? They are. They're still there. But there's something more powerful that neutralizes them. That's why Paul said in Romans 7:20, I'm not my sin. Why? Was he still a sinner? He certainly was. But he was not dominated by sin. Why? Because he was learning his grace, the grace identity. So sometimes we want to disqualify ourselves or other people based on past things. And it's like, wait a minute. That's gourds. Those are evil things. But let's just add meal. Let's add a new creation self-image. Let's project unconditional love on somebody. How about that? Unconditional love. Like, I love you by faith with no strings attached. Oh, but you don't know who I am, or you don't know what I've done, or if you knew who I really was, you'd want nothing to do with me. Well, we all have the gourds, right? We all have the evil, but that's not our focus. And that's not our fellowship. We're not here to talk about how bad we are. We're already a disaster, right? But our central focus is who is Christ? Who am I in Christ? His glory, his grace, and his mercy now define us. So we either live, oh man of God, there's death in the pot, and we're like holding our stomach and we're preparing to check out, or we can say, meal, please. We need the perfect additive. Like Watchman Nee calls it, the finest of the wheat. Who Christ is, the finest of the wheat. All right, let's look at this. Isaiah 5:4 says, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked at it, should spring forth grapes, brought forth wild grapes, and now go, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. So what is God saying? He is saying that other things are growing in my vineyard, and now I have to level it all to get to the root. And I have to again say, listen, it's not what you have done that the issue is. It's the issue is what I have done. And what a great paradigm shift that we can have. Because we hurt, we get disappointed or anxious or whatever emotion because we're human, right? How many people are human here? Okay. Human beings. By the way, I'll never forget Pastor Schaller one time. He said, we are human beings, not human doings, right? It's a good thing, right? So if you can't sit still like me, it's good to remember that, right? Anyway, so what was I saying? So we're saying here that, oh, I lost it. We had a good thought there. Anyway. Oh, he has to bring us to the root where he is the core thought. You know, one person said, we don't realize Christ is all we need until we realize that's all we have, right? It's good, isn't it? So we're constantly seeing our need for God, and God is constantly faithful, and God is constantly taking away the authority of the gourds. Look at Isaiah 61. So my conversation can arm the atmosphere. like my complaining, my grumbling, my unbelief. It arms the atmosphere. So the devil's like, thank you so much. I'm just going to throw this back in your face, right? I'm adding gourds to my pot, right? And someone says, hey, we got to be practical. You know, we got to be pragmatic. We got to be real about the situation. I don't know about that. I think God's reality is fine, but I may know 2% of the situation. I want to add faith to my pot. I want to add grace to my pot. I want to add God's trustworthiness to my pot. I want to confess who God is. And guess what? The gourds will lose their power. How does an addictive person become free of addiction? They add meal to their pot. How does somebody with a besetting sin really get victory? They add meal to their pot. How does someone sense that they're valuable in the church? Somebody said to me recently, I don't feel like I belong in the church. And I said, that's a lie. You are more than welcome. You are precious. And what do? I just come by faith and I keep adding meal to my pot. And guess what? The insecurity goes. The projections lose their authority, right? The fear of man, right? And what happens? We eat, right? We eat and we enjoy. All right, look at this, Isaiah 61. So as we near the rapture, which is imminent, by the way, this is the meal. I love this. These are some of my favorite verses. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel. If this is not in my pot, the gospel's not in my pot. If this is not in my message is not reflecting the gospel. Right? Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? It's got to be Jesus. If I throw a little bit of me in there, there's gourds, right? There's poison. Let me tell you how good I am. No, I don't want to choke on that, right? I don't want to be poisoned, right? But I love this. 61:1, he's anointed us to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's, if our message doesn't do that, if it's a self-help program, if it's a probation 26 steps that until you're accepted, then guess what? My message is full of gourds and I'm killing people. That's why legalism kills, religion kills. I get ill. I can smell religion 100 miles away. It's like you're doing good, just try harder. and I get it. I mean, we want to work hard, but grace changes our motivation. I guess that's what I want to say to that. I'm not motivated to be accepted. I'm accepted, therefore we are motivated to do the will of God. Huge difference. So this is what the gospel does. Brokenhearted, good tidings, proclaim liberty to the captives. You ever done that before? It's great. You're sitting there at a door and there's somebody, you know, you get the fog of marijuana. By the way, if you smell, it's like unbelievable. I smell weed everywhere now. It's crazy. Like I'm buzzing just walking down the street sometimes. It's like, whoa. It's like you knock on a door and it's like, do you know how much you're loved? Like in your conversation, you can speak the meal, right? You can speak the good tidings. And someone's like, I've never heard that before, right? They could say, my parents never showed me any affection, or I didn't have a father, or I'm an orphan, or maybe the person's doing great and they don't need God, right? That's another form of death, right? So proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. I mean, have you ever been bound or trapped before and then someone releases you? It's pretty awesome, isn't it? You ever been trapped in an elevator? I remember in the Ukraine, I was trapped in an elevator. This elevator was very small. I mean, it could fit two people. Like, if Arian and I were in that elevator, we'd probably be hugging. That's how close it is. I mean, it was... And of course, you know, whatever happened, because we had rolling power outages all the time, it just stopped. And of course, all the lights went out. So I went through a spectrum of different emotions, crying out. you settle yourself down and, okay, we're going to be here for a while. And you shift in your thinking like, okay, Lord, I'm out of control, but you're in control. Lord, you are for me. This was not part of the plan to be stuck in an elevator. And I remember it 20 minutes later, I'm thinking, all right. I start banging on the door. I start jumping up and down. And that probably wasn't a good idea because I could have plummeted. I was in a high rise. Oh, man, these high rises in Russia are just incredible places. Concrete boxes. Anyway, just all of a sudden, miraculously, the lights came on and I get to my floor and there's somebody waiting outside the door and I'm sweating. It was a great experience. I'd love to say I did great. I'd love to say I passed that test, but I don't think I did. But I was like, okay, Lord, I repent and I'm growing now. And that's okay. Recovery is beautiful. Like, it's not about being perfect. This is another thing that legalism does. It's like perfectionism is really, it's a chokehold, isn't it? I got to be perfect. And if I'm not perfect, there's that self-condemnation. But grace comes in and says, hey, just recover. Just agree with me. Just laugh about it. Recover in your mind. And never take that elevator again. By the way, I never did. I had to walk 14 flights to visit this guy. I was like, oh, man, I really love you to walk 14 flights. But anyway, this is so good. The opening of the prison. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, there it is. That's the meal. What's acceptable? What's the acceptable year of the Lord? And the day of vengeance. That's another great message. God is coming. Are you ready? I know you're sipping your iced tea and enjoying life, which is awesome. We love that, right? Especially on a 99-degree day we had the other day. But God is coming. Are you ready? And I got to close here. Anyway, so this is to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourned in Zion, and to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. There it is. You got any heavy people in your life? You walk around and all of a sudden it's like they have a dark cloud and it's raining above them. Anybody like that in your life? I used to work with a guy overseas like that. He just saw the thing. He saw things so negative or so pessimistically. And it just caused me to react the opposite way. When I get around negative people, I do the opposite. I try not to work with negative people if I can, because that kills most everything. But this one guy, I'll never forget him. He was like, we were talking about we had a building overseas, and that's a beautiful story how God gave us a building over there, and now the Ukrainians have it, and by the way, pray for the Ukraine. Boy, keep praying. Let's just keep lifting our Ukrainians up to the Lord, and this madness would stop. But anyway, we were talking about a certain situation that happened, and the more he talked, the more it was kind of like, you know, you kind of felt the weight, and his countenance got dropped, and just kind of, I felt like I wanted to cry. You ever been in those situations? Like, oh my gosh, like, no, there's no meal in the conversation. I'll never forget him. I grabbed him, and I don't recommend this, but I knew him well. I've known he was like a brother to me. I grabbed him and I swung him around. I pretended I was on like a little merry-go-round, and it freaked him out. He was a little guy. He was Ukrainian. I picked him up. I start swinging him around. I started laughing. It was kind of an unusual response, but I just couldn't take it anymore. I'm like, I couldn't even. I was like, so. And after I set him down, he's like, his eyeballs were like out of his head, and I'm like. I said, it's going to be okay. Let's pray. And that was it. And that's a great way of handling people sometimes, negative people. That's not always something. That's for the special cases. I wouldn't, like, recommend swinging people from the chandeliers. Anyway, this guy, I'll never forget it after that. He was kind of careful how he talked to me. I was like, listen, we cannot assess our life without God. I mean, these are real issues, real problems, but the God factor is our reality, and we have to process things with the meal. Amen. So, precious Father, thank you today. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine. Thank you how you've miraculously protected them. We thank you how you've really caused people to seek you, and our churches are full there. And bless the leadership. Bless their comings and goings. So much unpredictability and just so much fear could really be tangible in that situation. So, Father, comfort and bless and bring an end to the madness, we pray, and bring salvation to these troops and bring salvation to those that are seeking you. And thank you that you are doing a deep work. And we pray, Lord, today for everyone hearing this message. God, help us to keep adding the meal on purpose, even though we might not see any evidence. We just want to keep adding you, Lord, into our pot every day, every moment of the day.
Thanks, friends, for joining us for another episode of the Inner Revolution podcast. Please find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube, and subscribe so that you don't miss an episode.